So what is Pentecost? And if we look in Scripture, and sometimes we need a little refresher on Pentecost as opposed to other church holidays, Pentecost is really the fulfillment of a promise that is given in the very beginning of the book of Acts. We read about Pentecost in Acts chapter 1 and 2. At the very beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus promises his disciples, he gives them a charge, he says, stay in Jerusalem, and he promises them that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says to them, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And then Acts chapter 2 records the coming of the Holy Spirit on all believers. And 10 days after that, Jesus will... 10 days after the time that Jesus ascends into heaven, the Holy Spirit comes upon all believers, and this is Pentecost. So it's 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. The word Pentecost means 50. So Acts chapter 1 sort of gives us the promise. Acts chapter 2 has the coming of the Holy Spirit and the beginning of the church, and the rest of Acts tells us about the growth of the church, the making of disciples, the planting of many local churches, the beginning of what is continues to this day to be a church planting movement that God is doing through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, today I'm going to spend a little more time, maybe another 10 minutes, talking about what Pentecost is and why we celebrate it and how that relates to us today. And then we have some guests that we've invited today to share with us about church planting and what's taking place today in our time in the region of Chicago. So it should be a fun time. So again, Pentecost, there are so many things we could talk about here, but I want to go back to the Old Testament. The roots of Pentecost really go back to the Old Testament, where Pentecost is referred to as Shabbat. Anybody heard of Shabbat before? So we have Shabbat, which is a Jewish calendar holiday, and it is the festival of weeks, or first fruits. So we read about that in Deuteronomy 16:9, Leviticus 23:16, Exodus 23:16, Numbers 28:26, Exodus 34:22. What's interesting about all these passages is Passover and Shabbat, or the first fruits, are always tied together in the Old Testament. You think, oh, that's really strange. Why would these two holidays, why would these two festivals that God's people are commanded to celebrate, why would they be tied together? If we think about what Passover is really when, during the time of Egypt, the 10 plagues, the final plague was that God sent his destroying angel and basically killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians. The firstborn of the Israelites, or God's people, were not killed, but the Israelites were commanded to kill a lamb, to sacrifice a lamb, and to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of the house, and then the destroying angel would pass over those homes. That's why it's called Passover. And Passover was what was being celebrated and what we now call Easter. So let me just back up here. So Passover is tied to Jesus' death, while first fruits are connected to the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. So do you see the connection, the Old Testament connection between Passover and Easter? And Passover, the lamb's blood, the lamb was sacrificed, and the lamb's blood was put on the door of the household, and destruction passed over the home. Well, and Easter, Christ is the Lamb of God, who was sacrificed for us, for our sins, and God passes over us, and we experience salvation because Jesus was sacrificed on our behalf. That's the nature of Passover and Easter. That's how those two are connected. And so this is the gospel message, that we don't have to be good enough. We can't be good enough. But what happens is we experience what theologians call penal substitutionary atonement. I know this is a big mouthful. But essentially what it means is that Christ experienced the penalty in our behalf. He substituted himself for us, atoning for our sin. And there's a great exchange. our righteousness for or our we experience Jesus' righteousness for our unrighteousness. We experience Jesus' goodness. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus. And so it's not constantly trying to be good enough and never feeling like we are. It's knowing we're good enough because of what Jesus Christ did for us. So this is the gospel. It's the message that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, if you want to go back and read it. It's what John summarizes in his first letter, John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confess, he forgives, and our sin is covered by the Passover blood of Jesus. So in other words, both Passover and Easter have to do with our salvation. Then you say, well, but this is Pentecost, so what does all this have to do with Pentecost? Well, if Easter is about what we're saved from, Pentecost is what we're saved into. We are saved from sin and death. We're saved into a right relationship with God. And so on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus' disciples, signifying that God was with them. Previously, the Holy Spirit had indwelt the temple, but now the bodies of the believers are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So Peter preached his first message. 3,000 people were added to their day, and this movement continues now. And then you say, well, but how does that relate to the Old Testament? How does that relate to Shabbat? Why were Passover and Shabbat or first fruits always connected to each other? And what does that have to, if the harvest has to do with Pentecost, what's the connection? And turns out that that the connection is the harvest. That Jesus spoke again and again and again about a harvest that was going to take place of believers. And so the harvest really, the first fruits of God's harvest are the believers at Pentecost, the initial believers at Pentecost. So God is having a harvest. The Old Testament connection was set there so that we could see it in the New Testament. It was always, Passover was always meant to point to Easter, and first fruits was always meant to point to Pentecost. And so that's what we celebrate on this day. So the Pentecost is all about the coming of the Holy Spirit on believers. And then it didn't stop at the first fruits of the harvest. That's just the beginning of the harvest. The harvest continues on and on and on since that day until now. And so we ask, well, what is the Holy Spirit doing in our day right now when it comes to the harvest? What is the Holy Spirit doing with the church planting movement of our day? Now, at LifeSpring Community Church, sorry, I'm not being very good about moving this, but Maggie's doing a great job. Thank you. If you look at, if anybody seen this? Have you guys seen this, mission statement here before? Okay, a few of you. We'll have to review this again at some point. But our mission here at LifeSpring Community Church is gospel, gather, go. We believe in the life-transforming power of what Jesus did for us, that we were meant to gather together as believers, and we're meant to go out and share this good news, just as Jesus had told us in Acts 1:8. And we believe if we do this, that we'll be seeing more and more disciples. But we also believe that we'll be seeing churches, planting churches, more and more churches. And we say, so at LifeSpring, we want to see disciples making disciples and churches planting churches. We believe this is an extension of the work at Pentecost that we're doing to this day. We are rooted in the past, but this is a creative expression of what God is doing through his Holy Spirit today. How is the church, we get the discipleship piece, but how is the church planting piece taking place? And that's what we're going to talk about the rest of our time here. LifeSpring Community Church is partnering with several other churches in the Chicagoland area in a group called Reach Chicago. And you can find out more at reachchicago.net. But the idea is that that we believe that God is still planting, revitalizing local expressions of the church. And so several churches have come together. And actually, in our church, Jill Payne, part of her work is to do the administration and communication for Reach Chicago. Keith and April Brabender have been involved in the graphics and the website for Reach Chicago. I've been leading the Northwest chapter of Reach Chicago. So we're very involved in this work, but we want to make sure the congregation understands what we're doing and knows how all of us can participate. So what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to invite up my friends. And we have here, and they did coordinate their outfits here. I don't know what happened, but anyway, we have here Peter LeBlanc, who is one of our church planting residents at Reach Chicago. He's just finished up his residency. He's going to be planting a church in Barrington Hills. Thank you for being here, Peter. And we have Brett Gleason, who is not only in charge of Chicagoland area, but also other cities in the Great Lakes District for the Evangelical Free Church. Thanks for being here, Brett. Then we have Adam Gasho, who's newly joined us and is helping do the development for church planting for Reach Chicago, but his background is Greater European Mission. So he actually has a lot of international experience as well. So we're going to be talking through just a few points here, and I am going to risk giving these guys a microphone and see what happens. And somewhere in this mess are my questions. There they are. All right. So, and any of you can answer this, but why are you personally committed to church planting? What is the motivation that you have towards this and what you're doing? Peter, do you want to maybe start us out here?
Sure. Good morning to you all, and thanks for hosting us. It's a pleasure and honor to be here. We have a lot of love for your church. We're not here every Sunday, but we really appreciate you all and have been very, very blessed by you. And especially what Cabot was saying earlier, he blesses us by leading us and showing us and teaching us from his experience. Jill has been a tremendous blessing to us. So I can't get the mic without saying that first. We really, really appreciate you all, are so thankful for you. And you know, as Christians, you know, one of the things is maybe here on earth, we won't know every detail of each other's lives. But as Christians, we're going to get to spend eternity together in the presence of our Lord and Savior. And so some of the details and some of the journeys you've been on, I look forward to hearing in all of its detail when the time comes. So I'm just so blessed to be here, and thank you all for being here. For me personally, I'm involved in church planting for a lot of different reasons. Partly I get to hang out with these great guys, and so that's a blessing. But, you know, in the journey of life, you come to certain crossroads. And for me, I got done with seminary, and it was like, what would I do next? And God just opened the door for me to see the need to plant churches. And we'll get into some of the details, but in the United States of America, we are not keeping up with our population growth. The population growth in this country continues to grow, and the number of churches does not keep up with that growth. And so it's an important thing for us to think about. Do we want to see people who haven't heard about Jesus hear about Jesus and grow in a church family? And if the answer is yes, then we need to plant churches.
Thank you. If one of you want to weigh on that?
Yes, it's good to be with you, and even nicely to be with you. So, but as I read through the scriptures, my heart cannot help but be captivated for God's love for the nations. That since the fall in the Garden of Eden, that he has been on a rescue mission to save people and to bring him into a right relationship with him. And we see it on the commission to Abraham, that he would be a blessing to all nations. And we see it throughout the Old Testament. And then we come to the New Testament, and that Christ would leave the comforts of heaven to dwell amongst us and give his life as a ransom for us. And he has this captivating word that he would send us as the Father has sent him. And church planting is really all about that. It's about being sent by the Holy Spirit and a local church so that people can come and know and love Jesus Christ, and their life can be transformed, not just for their time here on earth, but for all of eternity. And I can't think of a better mission to give my life to.
Peter and Brett have said it well. Let me just add, I'm an evangelist at heart, and new churches are the most effective at reaching lost people, whether it's new generations, whether it's new people groups, people moving into a new area. New churches are just statistically most effective at reaching lost people, and that's one of the things that excites me about church planting. We have a great task. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The churches are few. We need more because there's more people to reach and disciple and to multiply into kingdom work.
Thank you. And can one of you share an experience that you've had? How your church planting experiences helped to share that gospel message? You've seen something take place or in someone's life?
I'll just start real quick and just tell a quick story. When we were in Germany, we moved to the city of Cologne to plant a church, and we really, very different from Reach Chicago, we kind of just landed with a small team in a new place. We didn't know anybody, and so we really were looking to develop relationships with people far from Jesus, and we just began to engage anywhere we could. One of the things we started doing pretty early on is we set up a coffee and tea table in kind of near a subway station, a place where people were walking. We'd actually do it like from 10 to midnight on Friday nights and ran into a lot of interesting characters. But one of the guys, I remember it was actually probably about 4 years ago because it was during the World Cup, and that's coming up again. For those of you who don't know, the World Cup is soccer. The rest of the world plays soccer. Most of the rest of the world, including Germany, is actually in this next World Cup. But the U.S. is unfortunately not. But anyway, I was standing there at the coffee table, finished up a conversation. There was a couple guys hanging out, looking into kind of one of these sports betting places, watching a game. So I kind of wandered over there and started engaging him in conversation. Turns out one of the guys was Iranian, and I'll just make a long story short. He had prayed, walked into the cathedral in town, had prayed. He didn't know where else to meet God. Had prayed, God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me in this next week. I'm going to end my life. Kind of a very difficult past and story. And I met him on day 6. His name is Paham. And he came to faith in Christ. And it's just been so exciting to see him reach out into the Iranian community and see several people come to faith and be discipled that I could never reach. So an encouraging story.
Thank you. So mine is yesterday at Brucey's baseball game. I met a family of a lady and her son, one of the other little boys playing. And I'll try to make a long story short too, but she basically said they're new to the area and they still haven't found a church home. And so I believe that's a divine appointment, but I'm able to engage them in a conversation. And it just makes you ask that question, you know, are you concerned about someone who doesn't have a church home? And if you are, then, you know, you want to invite them to where you're blessed. And in our case, we want to invite them to join us in a church planting effort. And so just being involved in church planting is an automatic runway, or however you want to phrase it, an opportunity to share what God's done in your life and where you're going with it. It's so easy in conversations to just sort of talk about the weather. Today has plenty of weather we could talk about, to talk about sports or whatever it may be. But when you're involved in church planting and you're blessed by your church, you can immediately engage someone in a gospel or spiritual conversation and learn about them, hear their story, and as you listen to their story, share some details from yours. So it's a blessing, and it's really actually easy to have your antenna up, look for opportunities to share as you naturally discuss what you're already involved in.
One of the great things about my role is just seeing generations of multiplication. So one of the church planners, Tim Ophis, that Cabot and I were involved in training a year or so ago, planting a church in the city of Chicago. One of the people that he's been discipling started a seeker study at her workplace, and two women joined. And just in the past few weeks, one of those women placed her faith in Jesus Christ. And so just seeing the efforts that we all have in training and discipling and seeing the gospel go forth is just so encouraging.
Thank you. It's great to have your stories, not just retell my stories. That's the thing of one of the pitfalls of being a pastor of a local congregation. You run out of stories, so thanks, guys. So what challenges, objections, or struggles have you experienced in planting churches? And you're all coming from a very different perspective. Peter just starting out, and then Brett from more regional, and Adam international, and just having joined us about 6 months now, or maybe not quite that. Yeah. So what have you experienced from your perspective so far that's a difficulty? And then let's just add this to it. How has God provided in an unexpected way during that hardship?
In my role, I think one of the most common objections I'll hear is, don't we already have enough churches? You know, I go around my community and there's plenty of churches. Shouldn't we put our efforts in revitalizing those instead of starting new churches? And my encouragement when I hear that objection is, why does it have to be an either or? It's really a both and. And I've seen in many cases that it's through the planting of new churches that God will use that to bring renewal to other churches. And when we get into that false choice of we can only do this and not this, it really limits what God can do through us when we seek his wisdom, and then however he would lead, we follow obediently.
And Brett, I forgot to mention, but how many revitalizations, including the one we're doing right now, have you done?
So that I've been personally involved with, four, and then but other people on our district staff are involved in other areas of revitalization, but four replants when a church would close and then start over.
Thank you.
You know, whenever a question like this is asked about the biggest challenges, my immediate thought is, you know, the challenging people that I've had to work with or whatever it might be. I'm not talking about these guys. Not yet, at least. But ultimately, I think the biggest challenge I've faced in church planting is myself. Just my lack of faith sometimes. My lack of ability or experience in certain things that all of a sudden I'm thrust into. And that has been the biggest learning curve for me. But ultimately, trusting and relying, you know, God, this is your thing. It's not mine. And I need to trust you that you're going to expand your kingdom. You're going to grow your church. It's your body. So, and actually, once I kind of made that switch, it's been super helpful for me as a church planter. So that's probably been my biggest challenge.
I would just say amen to what these brothers have said. Obviously, one of the big challenges for any church planting endeavor is finances. And, you know, in some of the reading I did to prepare for today, I read an article that said that the average American spends 7 times as much on entertainment as they do on church. And that was convicting for me personally. I started adding up, okay, what do I spend on, you know, I have like my cable, my internet, my phone bundled, you know. What do I spend on, you know, we have 3 kids, we're blessed with 3 kids, and we keep them in sports and different things, and there's some good that comes from that, but it's also entertainment. How much do I spend on eating out? And you know, everyone has their own personal lists, right? But that was convicting for me. It's like, maybe I don't spend 7 times as much, but even if it's even, what I'm saying with my spending is that church and God's work is only as important as entertaining myself. And that was really convicting for me to read. And so finances are a big challenge in America, even though we live in the wealthiest country on earth, almost by any measure. And so how has God provided? Well, one, like has already been mentioned, I have to grow in my own faith. I'm actually the biggest challenge to anything that's going to happen. And I have to learn to live under authority and to be guided and directed by God's Holy Spirit. And so I love the message that Cabot gave a few minutes ago. In that Acts 2 passage, Peter preaches and he quotes Joel 2, and he talks about God pouring out his Spirit. And that's been my prayer. Lord, would you pour out your Spirit? Would you cause every established church that's preaching the word and trying to honor you, would you cause every single one of those to double? That's been my prayer. And so I've been praying, Lord, pour out your Spirit. And this lady who was a prayer partner, I had been sending out emails and people praying for us. She wrote me a little note one day out of the blue. And she said, you know, I had a dream about you guys. It's a friend of ours from Indianapolis. I had a dream about you guys last night, and I'm going to start financially supporting you. And I was blown away by that. I was like, wow, this is just like what the Apostle Peter was talking about. When God pours out his Holy Spirit on people, they take steps of faith. They become prayer partners, financial partners, and some of them even set out on the journey to plant a church, which can be scary. And you know, you uproot and you leave the people that you love in one place and look for new people to love, and that can be hard. But God provided for not just our financial needs through donors like this lady, but also for our faith need, our need to have more faith in the process. So that was a huge provision for us.
Yeah, thank you. Well, the next three questions are directed towards each of you individually. So the first one is for you, Brett, and that is, what changes have you seen over the last 5 years in church planting?
That is a great question. When I first took on this role, it was oftentimes a church planter would sense a call, and the goal was to then find a church that would come and partner and be supportive of that. And really, this church was an important step in the transition, that Lakeland had the desire to plant a new church, called Cabot and Asha and their family to lead the charge, and others from the church joined. And so we began to see a season of churches feeling, having a burden to plant a church and sending out a church plant. And then more recently, the transition has been to add on to that, churches working with other churches, that we're stronger together than alone. And seeing that we're now on our second generation of Reach Chicago, and the original churches are still a part of it and more committed than ever. And now we have a chapter in the city that's looking to replicate that. It's just really encouraging. And there's something about when we do something alone, our resilience, our perseverance is only so far. But when we do things together, there's strength in that. There's encouragement in that. And seeing churches encourage one another in the planting of churches is a great blessing.
Thanks, Brett. Yeah, I've really felt that myself. It's when we first started this church planting journey, we thought we were going to plant other churches. That was always in our mix, but we didn't necessarily have a vision for doing it with other churches, like doing it as a team and in collaboration. And that's been a real joy to work with other churches. The next question is for you, Adam, and that is differences between what you've seen in church planting here in America versus Europe.
So we lived in Germany, and I can speak for sure for Western Europe. Western Europe is very post-modern, post-Christian, post-church. So probably friends of mine there who are under 55 probably have not grown up in church, even though the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church are very, you know, present, the buildings and things. They have not grown up in church. And so, you know, the ship has sailed, you know, the whole idea of, you know, there's a sense of when we have kids or something, oh, yeah, we should go back to church, or the idea that church would even be relevant to real life. That ship has sailed. I have a sense, actually, with our, you know, our younger millennials now moving into college and university and those in that phase into their 20s, that they may be in a similar boat, not the boat that sailed, but the one that's left over, that they're moving into a situation as well where church and religion is no longer as relevant or as much of a default in culture. So that's been a huge thing, thinking of Europe. I think we still have a culture here where we can plant a church, start a church, and there's people in our communities who are maybe looking for a church or whatever, and that can form almost a foundation or a core group for a church. In Europe, it's much more difficult. On the flip side, I think there are some strengths to that, and I think it's a hopeful, we can move forward in hope as our culture kind of follows along and becomes more like it is in Europe right now. Because I think we don't have a lot of the trappings of church and religiosity that people here may still have. Oh yeah, like, I'm a Christian. Well, what does that mean? Are you really following Jesus? And so I think we can move forward with hope, but it's a challenge in a society that's increasingly moving towards that post-Christian, post-church, post-modern culture.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Peter, the next question is for you, and I know when you first start out and you're planting, you feel like you don't have anything, mm-hmm. and you don't have anyone, and you're going to go do this thing dependent upon the Holy Spirit that seems immense, and so the question is actually how is God strengthening your faith in the midst of all this?
No, that's definitely true. First of all, I love to draft all these dear people and have them join me. I really appreciate Kevin's music, and so we definitely feel that. I think for me personally, it's God in His mercy has not shown me the whole picture. He just gives me enough to get to the next landing spot, and to the next landing spot. And so, for us, I'll just tell one quick story. With the people that are with us, we've been encouraging each other to share our faith. And sometimes sharing your faith is hard because I recently walked up to a guy at a bus stop and I said, hey, I'm going to church right down here. It starts at 5 p.m. Would you like to join us? And he said something, I didn't quite hear it. And then I said, have you ever thought about coming to church? And he said, I don't want to have this conversation right now. So I was like, oh, okay, all right. And I just kept walking. So sometimes you meet those discouragements, but when you're with other people, you can kind of process that and encourage each other and recognize that, look, it's not about being rude. It's just about sharing the good news about Jesus. And so we have a group where we're doing this. We're trying to encourage each other. And early on in the group, one of the ladies just said, look, I work and I the place where she works is like a big, multinational company. She's like, it's very professional. We're not allowed to talk about our faith. So she wasn't saying it in a rude way, but she was kind of saying, we can talk about this, but it's not going to change what I am or how I carry myself. But then just a couple weeks ago, a week or two ago, she comes to the group and she starts telling us how her Pakistani Muslim friend was telling her all about Islam. And so she was able to tell her all about Jesus, and just in a friendly conversational way that was just natural. And they were just exchanging information about truth. And that was so encouraging to me. And then she went on to say that she was having a conversation with a lady friend about who she might date. And she was saying, oh, well, I would never date so-and-so because he's not a Christian. And the lady was like, well, I thought he was a Christian. And she explained, no, being a Christian, you need to believe that Jesus is the Lord and He is God and He's the Savior of the world. You have to believe that to be a Christian, to follow Christ. And so just in the natural, everyday interactions that she's having, she's able to share her faith with these two different individuals. And that was tremendously encouraging to me because, again, like I said, she came from a place where she's not sure she's going to share anything. And here she is sharing her faith. It's a huge answer to prayer.
Mm. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, in the early days, I know I was driving on the road and I saw this billboard and said, stop counting sheep. And it was talking about, counting sheep before you go to sleep, and they're going to help you sleep. And But I said, you know, I need to stop counting sheep. Yeah, because when you first start, you know, you don't have a lot of sheep. And it just really touched my heart. I thought, you know, dude, what do I care more about, telling people about Jesus or telling people about my church? And I thought, I really need to adjust my vision for that. And God brings the growth anyway, right? The next and our penultimate question here is this. LifeSpring Community Church is about to buy some property, build a larger church in a more visible location, and we're excited about that. And I believe God's calling us to that, and I believe it's an extension of our existing ministry here. Nothing different, just in a different spot and more resources. But our vision really is not just to build a church, but to build a community space. And that's one piece of fruit. But the other piece of fruit is we want to keep on planting churches. Now, some people would say, you know, you need to focus on one or the other. But we believe that both of these are very, very important to us. We believe that we need to make disciples in this area. We're not looking to transfer growth from other churches, but we really want to see new growth. And then, on the other hand, we want to see new expressions of the church in different communities. So here's the question. Why plant churches instead of just building really big churches? Some people would say, hey, get thousands of people in one location. Why would you want to spread that out among many locations and plant many local expressions? What's the importance of that?
I think there's continues to be a place for large churches in America. And some people, that will be where the best place for them to find the hope of Christ. At the same time, I think there are many, many people who will not go to a large church. But they will enter into a family. Sorry, it's been a tough week. When people live their life and surrender to Christ, mm-hmm, and enter into real relationships, the gospel goes forth and King Jesus is glorified. Mm-hmm. And so there's places for all kinds of churches. And I think the lie the devil wants us to believe is that there's one way. And yet when we read through the scriptures, I mean, just look at the Church of Jerusalem and the Church of Antioch. Two very different situations. And God used both mightily for the building of his church and the advancement of his kingdom. And so God is going to use many different churches that, as long as they're rooted in the truth of the scriptures and centered on the word of God, God is going to bless their ministries. Not because of anything we do, but because we serve a faithful God. We serve a God who wants to see many people be a part of his church that Christ laid his life down for. And by planting churches, we can plant the seed of the gospel in a local community and see that seed take root and take form and bear much fruit. And that's why I've given my life to church planting and why I think it's so important for this church, LifeSpring, not to make a choice between do we just get big or do we plant churches. No, God will bless both.
I just want to get into a little bit of statistics at the risk of boring people. But again, when you read some of the articles, there's a range, and different studies will report different things, but roughly 20 to 40% of Americans go to church. So let's split the difference and say it's 30%, okay? Obviously, no one can know that number for sure. But let's say 30% of Americans are currently going to church somewhere. They might go one or two times a month. They might go one or two times a year, but they go to church somewhere. And so then let's suppose that every church was to double, just out and out double. Then that would mean that 60% of Americans were in church. But then the question would be, what about those other 40%? And if you're like me, you want to see them in church too. You want to give them an opportunity to be in church. The other thing is that we need all kind of different sizes and shapes and languages and cultural variations of church, all centered around Jesus, praising Jesus, because we have all different kind of people in America. You know, in America today, you don't have to go far. My neighbor is from India, and we have people from all over, and so we need all different kind of churches for all different kind of people. The other thing is that, you know, in America, we like bigger, newer, just seems better to us, right? And maybe it might be different in Europe, I'm not sure. But in other parts of the world, actually, they like older things, classic, that kind of thing. In America, we like bigger and newer. That's just a general stereotype about our culture, maybe not true of everyone. And so some people like that, the big, fancy, shiny things. But, you know, when it comes to church, we're pointing to Jesus. And so there's different ways that we do that. But every church, large or small, has to be pointing to Jesus. And that's really the crux of it. The size of your church and those sorts of things are interesting to talk about, but you have to be pointing to Jesus. And a church that's pointing to Jesus, that's a church that we want to build. So that's exciting things.
You know, and I would just add, the measure of any church, whether big or small, is, are we taking seriously the mission that Jesus gave us to make disciples? So are disciples being made and are disciples being multiplied? So not only are you all in this church growing closer to Jesus, but are you discipling others? Are you sharing your faith? Are you discipling others? And I think that's really the measure of a church, not the size, but are disciples being multiplied? And we've already talked about the fact that new churches tend to be better at reaching people, at evangelism, at seeing people come to faith. I think they're also often better, as we talked about, reaching new people groups. People tend to congregate. Like, the whole multicultural thing is great, and it's something we should strive for. But ultimately, most people tend to come to faith through their people, right? Through their ethnic groups or whatever it might be. So there is certainly a need for a lot of churches. And even in large churches, there's a need for people to be a part of family. So if there's that small group structure or something that really brings people closer together in community with each other, because when we're together in community on mission, we're the most effective, I think, for Jesus. So yes, both and, but we definitely need new churches.
Well, I want to pray for you guys, and they'll be available after service if you want to ask them questions that you have regarding church planning. But thanks for being here. Grateful for all of you and your ministry. Father, thank you. Thank you for Peter. Thank you for Brett and Adam. And Lord, for the other people that are represented by Reach Chicago, and not just Reach Chicago, but other church planting movements, other churches throughout the world, we thank you for just the work that you are doing. And Lord, I pray for these three men and their families, that you would bless them, help them to be fruitful, and multiply, that you'd strengthen them in the inner person, that you'd bless their marriages, their children, that you'd help their next generation to follow you, Lord. And we pray that through the efforts, through our efforts, and most of all through your Holy Spirit, that many, many people would experience the life-transforming power of the gospel, the Holy Spirit, and that we would see in the greater Chicagoland area more and more people coming to Christ, more churches planted, and your name glorified. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you.